The following program was previously recorded and is sponsored by Danny Yamashiro Ministries. This is 99.5 The Word.
Aloha and welcome to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. And now, experience the good life today.
Danny Yamashiro here. Welcome to The Good Life. We're here to help unleash your God-given purpose, offering perspectives of hope through Jesus Christ. Why would a person commit his entire professional life to educating the pro-life movement on the power of post-abortion information? This is the story of Dr. David Reardon. His organization also promotes post-abortion healing and giving voice to the women. We pause here at the beginning of our show, as we typically do, to remind you, dear friend, that the reason we have the Good Life Radio program is to lead you closer and closer to Jesus Christ, for you to know that there is always hope in Jesus. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter how tough things may seem to be, how confusing life may seem at times, but there is always hope in Jesus, who can bring clarity, focus, and strength. In Jesus, who loves you so much. He died on the cross for your sins. He shed his precious blood on that cross to wash your sins away. He was buried, yes, but 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And today, the living Christ reaches out to you. Will you turn to Jesus? Will you come just as you are, in your pain, in your confusion, and open your heart? Receive him as your Savior and Lord. Turn from your way and follow God's way. Dr. David C. Reardon is director of the Elliott Institute and an associate scholar with the Charlotte Lozier Institute. He is widely recognized as one of the leading experts on the after effects of pregnancy loss on women. He is the author of numerous books and peer-reviewed articles on this topic, including the most comprehensive summary of the medical literature on abortion and mental health. Dr. Reardon, David, welcome to our show.
Thank you, Dr. Danny. Appreciate the offer to be here and look forward to chatting.
Where did you grow up?
I grew up in central Illinois, a small town about 80 miles south-southwest of Chicago.
Well, give us a little bit more. What was it like growing up there in central Illinois?
Well, I grew up on a farm. I had the fifth of eight kids, so we had a large family, depended on each other for friendship and companionship most of the time. I was jealous of the kids in town, little town about 1,200. I assume they had a much more exciting life than I did, but in retrospect, probably it wasn't that much.
Who influenced you most, David, in your growing up years?
Probably my own father and our church. I was real active. We're a Catholic family. We're active in all the church activities. And, just mostly a family and community.
You mentioned your father. Say more. What was it about your father that left an indelible impression upon you?
Well, he's probably a typical independent, farmer who had to, you know, be a jack of all trades to run a business and farm and fix equipment and everything. He's a very social man, and enjoyed chatting with the neighbors. Took everybody to church every Sunday. It was never a option to for the teenagers to opt out. And we all expected, just accepted that that was, you know, just the right way to live.
You mentioned church. What is your religious background?
Catholic.
Okay. How did you discover the gap in the pro-life movement on post-abortion information?
Well, I actually was kind of drawn to this, I guess about 1982. I read about a woman called Nancy Jo Mann, who had started the first post-abortion support group for women around the country. She'd been through a horrible second trimester abortion herself and had seen her aborted child probably about 20, 22 weeks gestation, so it's pretty well-formed. Baby delivered it in the bed after an amniotic abortion, which is where they injected saline into the uterus to kill the baby, and then the woman would naturally deliver the dead child. And she'd been abandoned by her husband, and her mother had kind of insisted. She had two other children. Oh, Nancy, you need to have an abortion because you can't afford another child plus the two you already have. And she was kind of stunned and kind of went along with what people were telling her. And, of course, she had all kinds of problems afterwards, years of substance abuse and trauma that impacted her. And she had a religious conversion around 1981 or 82 and began giving talks around the country about her experience. And she basically figured other women must be going through similar things to what I was. And so she kind of began reaching out, and I read about her story, and it just impacted me at that time that I had always had the kind of pro-life perspective. I felt like everybody is talking about the politics or theology or ethics, and nobody's really talking about what do women go through when they actually go through that loss. How do they cope with it? How do they heal? And I just felt that was an undiscussed aspect of the abortion issue. And, you know, for even today, a lot of the people describe themselves as pro-choice. They pretty much ignore whether or not women benefit or are hurt by abortion. They simply say, well, at least you had a choice. So they've elevated choice to being in and of itself the good, and ignore the question whether it's a good choice or a poor choice. Does it make people's lives better or worse? And from my perspective, including based on all the research, you know, there's no evidence that abortion produces any mental health benefits or physical benefits or social benefits to women. There's plenty of evidence that it causes harms, both physically and emotionally and psychologically and spiritually. But perhaps most important, to me, one of the most important facts is the majority of women, between 60 and 70%, feel pressured into abortion by other people and by the circumstances. So it's not women choosing against their own conscience. In most, according to their own conscience, they're usually choosing against their conscience based on pressures they face from others.
You're hitting hot button after hot button after hot button. David, just real quick for me here now, for our listeners, if you can tie in your religious, your Catholic faith background to this gap that you found. That is still, in some ways, I mean, you've filled it with more information, more research, but more discussions are needed, and you're articulating things with such fluidity. How do you tie your pro-life position and care for women post-abortion, women in that position, with your Catholic faith?
Well, as you indicated right at the top of the show, you know, Christ is here for everybody, and no matter what your situation, what condition, wherever you're falling, and we all have clay feet. And, you know, I often will say in my talks, it's very good for people to say that I would never have an abortion. And God willing, they never will face the situation where they feel they need to have one. But very often, so many women who have made that pledge, I would never have an abortion, find themselves in situation with pressures from other people or circumstances that make them feel they have no choice, and they feel backed into a corner. And of course, the big lie is that abortion will put your life back the way it was, but it won't. It scars you deeply and impacts you forever. And I guess, as I was kind of indicating, when I first heard about Nancy Jo Mann and her ministry to other women, it struck with my religious preconception, so to speak, that, you know, God doesn't give us the commandments to, you know, spoil the party and ruin our life. He gives us the commandments to guide us to happiness and joy and to be a path to a better life and good choices. And so, you know, the fact that abortion takes an innocent life is in and of itself a important moral fact, and, you know, destruction of innocent life is a violation of the sanctity of life, and also just the image and likeness of God. I mean, we are made in the image and likeness of God, and to destroy life is to reject, in some ways, the image of God. So there's many layers in it, but on the other hand, I also know that God forgives, and people make mistakes, and that Nancy Jo's experience that she suffered so many negative effects resonates as, you know, to me, as kind of a more likely universal truth than the exception. I mean, the pro-abortionists will try to argue that, you know, it's, you know, rare for women to have that kind of negative response, which I think is totally wrong assessment, but that's how they justify, you know, their viewpoint. But to me, my expectation going into it, and which has been substantiated by national surveys of, you know, longitudinal study of youth and others, is that negative impact on abortion is common. And so I just felt that from a religious perspective, what she was telling us about her negative abortion experience resonated to, that's got to be common. It's not a rare thing for women to have these negative reactions. Yet, the pro-abortionists were pretending as if it's rare, and so I guess I felt called to help tell their stories. And even now, though, you know, I did not intend to spend a lifetime doing this research, but I've always seen my role as basically to try to tell the public, listen to these women, and, you know, give credence to those who've been there and done that and regretted it, and, you know, just to be a try to build a platform for them to be heard, and a lot of the research with, you know, larger data sets is to show that the voices of the individual women telling their stories are consistent with the data of large data sets of women. So that just really trying to push back against this notion, which is really a lie on the part of the pro-abortionists, which is that most women freely choose abortion for their own reasons and are benefit from having an abortion. And the fact is, the vast majority of women feel pressured into unwanted abortions by others, and they suffer a lot of grief and loss because of it.
David, we're going to take a break right now. You're listening to Dr. David C. Reardon. He is the director of the Elliott Institute and an associate scholar with the Charlotte Logier Institute. You can find out more about the Logier Institute at logierinstitute.org. When we come back, you'll hear more from Dr. Reardon. He talks about giving voice to the women who suffer from the results of having an abortion. His work has produced post-abortion information through scholarship, of course, research, his writings. When we come back, you'll hear more from him about Aborted Women, Silent No More. It's a groundbreaking book from 1987. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky. Leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Active lifestyles are promoted for healthy living. This involves exercise and a range of sporting activities. There are times, though, when injuries take place resulting from sports, work, or even the effects of age. In some cases, surgical care is necessary to facilitate proper healing. That's the time to call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, with offices at both Polymomi and Kuakini. Dr. Calvin Oishi has treated patients with the compassion, care, and expertise second to none. Call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, 484-2042, 484-2042.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. Many people tell me how the Good Life Radio Show has made a difference in their lives, how they've shared our free podcasts with family and friends from thegoodlifehawaii.com. Others have connected on Facebook and Twitter. This is made possible through our corporate sponsors. Thank you to Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry, Burt's Union Service Station on School Street, Michael Beasley of Kayani, Fran Villarmia Kahavai of Properties International Limited, Chinen and Arinaga Financial Group Incorporated, A1A Electrician, and orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi. To find out how to become a corporate sponsor, click Partners at thegoodlifehawaii.com. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show, Hawaii's only local inspirational Christian talk show, on 99.5 The Word, weekdays at 2 p.m. and 12 midnight, providing opportunities to connect family and friends with Jesus Christ.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guests.
Dr. David Reardon has been a noted advocate of healing programs for women, men, and families who have lost children to abortion, miscarriage, or neonatal death. Dr. Reardon is the director of the Elliott Institute and an associate scholar with the Charlotte Logier Institute. You can find out more about him and Logier Institute at logierinstitute.org. David, your groundbreaking book, Aborted Women, Silent No More, 1987, how did that idea emerge?
Well, as I said, I heard about Nancy Jo Mann, and she'd founded Women Exploited by Abortion. And within a few months of her beginning to give talks around the country, she had chapters in all 50 states of women, usually Christian women, who had been through abortions and had found some healing and wanting to share that healing with others. And I just contacted her and offered to help them tell their stories, and collected their testimonies and did a survey of the membership, or at least a sample of the members, to find out what their experiences were like, and that formed the basis of my first book.
So why was that book so pivotal?
I think it was the first one to actually ask women what they'd been through, who had had any regrets. There had been a couple books by pro-abortion advocates that tried to be, you know, defend the abortion decision and had interviewed some women. But even in those, you saw the theme that many of the women had regrets, but they weren't really invited to detail the negative side of the abortion experience. And so Aborted Women, Silent No More was the first to really give a platform for women who regretted their abortions to describe their experiences.
So in what way, and I want to bring us up to up to date where things are happening right now. But in what way is abortion, David, a question of women feeling they have no freedom and no choice?
Well, for example, there's many women who have an abortion primarily because the male partner says, if you don't get rid of it, I'm out of here. So they feel forced to choose between their love for their male partner and the love for the baby. Now, that can occur both in a marriage or just in a not unmarried situation. So the pressure from a male partner is very common. Also pressure from parents. Sometimes you hear, you know, and I have empathy for the parents who buy into the lie that, you know, they think that they can save their 15-year-old daughter from all their plans for her to go to college and all their career plans, everything else. They think they can save those by insisting that she have an abortion. And they think they're doing it for her. But in fact, they don't realize, you know, they, when they go push her to have the abortion at the abortion clinic, no one tells them that if you push a minor into having an abortion, she's more likely to, of course, develop resentments towards you. She's more likely to become engaged in risk-taking, suicidal behavior, substance abuse, promiscuity, all other kinds of problems that follow from, you know, this abortion experience. And so, like I said, the big lie is that abortion turns back the clock and your life will go on the way it was as if you'd never been pregnant.
So are these...
A young woman, when she's pregnant, she's either going to be the mother of a live child or the mother of a dead child. And if she's the mother of a dead child, then there's the grief and trauma that goes along with that.
So this is what you call in your book, aborted women. These are called coerced abortions?
Yes, many of... Yeah, some are coerced. Now, the polling that I talk about, you know, so one of the surveys that we did, a sample of women attending just medical facilities, where you're just asking women who were at these medical facilities to fill a survey, but it found that 63% report feeling pressured. So pressure, of course, can be all, you know, full range from just subtle pressure to outright coercion. I mean, there are many stories of abusive men, you know, literally beating women and dragging them to the abortion clinic, things like that. You have a more subtle pressures. For example, one girl says that when she was 15 and she told her mother she was pregnant, she didn't want to have an abortion because she knew it took an innocent life and she was not going to have an abortion. And she said her mother changed her mind with four words: where will you live? And she suddenly realized she was powerless and she wasn't have the capacity, you know, or she didn't know how to find help. But, you know, that's an example of what I would call a coerced abortion, but it wasn't a violent or abusive. It was simply, you're on your own if you don't do what I'm told, what you're told.
You also, along with coerced abortions, you have various profiles. You got profiles one, profiles two, and three, and so on. But you have a section that talks about feminists who abort. What was the substance of that section?
Well, you know, so some people abort in, I suppose you could say, in adherence to their own values and beliefs. So, for example, the women who are most likely have abortions are most likely have severe regrets quickly after abortion are those who are aborting against their maternal desires and their moral beliefs, and, you know, they know right the way at the moment that I don't like this decision, but I have to do it for whatever reason. So conversely, the women who are least likely to have immediate negative reactions are those who have no moral compunctions with abortion. They're agnostic or atheistic or believe that God okay with abortions, or they don't even think about that terms. They've seen pictures of fetal development, so they're not concerned about little fingers. Don't make them all squeamish. Usually they're older women. They are working towards their careers. They have maybe well established. They have lots of friends and career and opportunities. And, you know, financially they could afford to have the baby, but they're just, it's not important to them. It's not, they don't have strong maternal desires or whatever. But anyway, so within this profile of what in the book we describe as the feminists who are acting according to their own conscience, among that group of women, they're less likely to have immediate strong negative reactions to abortion. But for many of them, it can still come up and hit them, surprise them later on in life, where suddenly the regrets appear. In the long range terms, sometimes the regrets appear when they're older, 50s, 60s, 70s, especially in the 80s, when suddenly they don't have family and they start wondering, oh, I missed my chance to have family. And then the regrets may come up. So just because a person has an abortion according to their own moral beliefs that there's nothing wrong with it and they don't feel pressured and so it is a free choice, I think they're less likely to have severe negative reactions, but there's certainly no guarantee that they still won't have them later on.
Nancy Jo Mann traveled the country, set up chapters in all 50 states. It was David Reardon who heard her speak and was moved. There was a strong thread that tied into his Catholic faith, his religious grounding that moved him deeply, and he discovered, which became a point of emergence, this part of the pro-life movement that lacked information, post-abortion information, and he's given his life, his career to this. When we come back, we'll hear more from him, particularly as we fast forward and come to where we are now, June 24th, 2022, a ruling from the Supreme Court of the United States. Perspective from Dr. David Reardon on where things are heading from his point of view. Perhaps we can ask questions like implications, further challenges, and how to respond. LogierInstitute.org. We'll be back with more from Dr. David Reardon. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky. Leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Have you heard the stories on the Good Life Hawaii radio show with Danny Amashiro and his guests?
Yup. I listen to Danny's show every day. Those testimonies inspire me in my life at work, with my family, and in my relationship with God.
Did you ever visit thegoodlifehawaii.com? There's all kinds of resources there. Danny Amashiro has interviewed hundreds of guests on subjects like parenting, business, relationships, depression, overcoming addiction, hope, and so much more.
As a matter of fact, I have. Did you know there are videos where Danny prays for your family, your finances, even a video I've used to help lead my friends to Christ?
Wow. And I hear Danny is offering special opportunities and benefits for his Good Life Partnership Club members.
Yep. Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com and remember to connect with Danny on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter, too. That's Danny Yamashiro.
I'm going to visit thegoodlifehawaii.com today.
Do you need a specialist in cosmetic dentistry? Someone who can bring the best in you from the inside out. Let Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa help you. His warmth, compassion, and expertise provides all the assurance needed for your dental needs. Visit Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry in Kaneohe. Call him at 235-4525 to make an appointment today. That's 235-4525. Or visit jeffmiyazawa.com. Windward Family Dentistry, where a lifetime of smiles is created.
Hear me calling. Hear me calling.
You're listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii radio show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guest.
Yes, we're here with Dr. David Reardon. Dr. David Reardon is the director of the Elliott Institute and an associate scholar, excuse me, with the Charlotte Logier Institute, logierinstitute.org. David, where do you see things heading now that the recent Supreme Court decision, June 24th, 2022, overturning Roe, where do you see things heading?
Well, I think it's, most obviously it returns a measure of control on the abortion issue back to the states, for each state to try to wrestle with all the issues involved in it according to their own lights. For me, one of the things that I've emphasized for a number of years, so one of my third book was Making Abortion Rare, a Healing Strategy for a Divided Nation, and it focuses on why post-abortion issues are important to pro-lifers. And one of the first reasons is because there's so many people wounded by abortion, which is a spiritual wound. And as you know, God often brings about conversion because of our sins, because we experience these wounds. And so as a, just kind of as an evangelical aspect of pro-life work, promoting post-abortion healing, trying to overcome the stereotype that Christians are judgmental and hateful of anybody who has had an abortion, and trying to make clear that we're not here to throw stones, we're here to help heal hearts and mend spirits, and to pronounce the good news that God can forgive even this. I mean, after all, he forgives us for killing his son. He's certainly able to forgive us for killing our own. And so we need to, emphasize one of my big efforts to the pro-life movement and the Christian community has been to try to create a more healing atmosphere. Wrote a book for pastors called The Jericho Plan, which a way to address abortion from the pulpit in a way that's not condemning, but instead says, let's look at people in our families, people in our church, people who aren't coming to church because they're afraid of condemnation. How do we help them heal from past abortions, the men or the women who've been involved? How do we help them know that this is a healing community? It doesn't mean approving of abortion at all, but it means facing the reality that many people have been wounded by this and need help. So that's one aspect of which I think is important. But the second side of it is, and this deals more directly with the political question which you asked about, is that we need to make it easier for women and the fathers who abort children to sue abortion providers who fail to do proper screening and counseling. If they fail to screen for coercion, if they fail to screen for you have these risk factors of ambivalence and moral conflict with abortion, and it's very clear from the evidence that in those situations you're more likely to have psychological injuries following abortion, yet they don't screen for this. Everywhere else in medicine, you fill out the checklist and where they're trying to identify risk factors that predict whether or not the surgery or treatment that the doctor may prescribe for you, is that a good or bad choice? And so the doctor needs to know your risk factors. And in the abortion industry, is the only medical procedure for which the doctors don't care if you have any risk factors because they don't face any liability. And so I'm hoping that with the overturn of Roe, that the states that are going to be restrictive of abortion will pass legislation that also makes it easier for women to sue abortion providers, including those that get, if they get referred out of state, that those abortion providers are expected to provide the quality of screening and counseling that would prevent coerced and unsafe abortions.
Are we still, David, are we still in a kind of trap deciding to, quote-unquote, help the child versus, quote-unquote, helping the mother? Are we still there?
Well, I've always thought that, that paradigm is a false one. To help one, you have to help them both. I think if you think about it carefully, no pro-lifer has ever saved a child. All they've ever really done is help the woman in some way to help her decide to carry that baby to term. And so our focus has always been on trying to find out what the woman's needs are, what her concerns are, what problems she's facing, and see how we can help with those. So similarly, kind of reverse side of the coin, you know, God has intertwined the welfare of the woman and her child physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. And every mother knows this who has a baby or even a young adult child, that, you know, if someone hurts or helps their child, they feel hurt or help. So everything we do for the child is also needs to be for the woman and the father and the family. So we have intertwined interests here in helping one helps both. Hurting one hurts both.
How do you see the focus of your research and writing changing?
Well, I'm not sure if how it's changed. I guess it's pretty much followed the same course. Over the years, I've deepened it. You know, we began by interviewing women who regretted their abortions. Now we've moved on to data sets and gathering data about, you know, whole populations of women. For example, we were able to access the data in Denmark, which linked their death certificates with all the medical records for women in the state. Since they have socialized medicine, all of their abortions, all the childbirth, all the miscarriages, all births are in the same data set. And we were able to analyze that data set and found that abortion was associated with a 50% increased risk of short-term death within the year, 2 years, and even to 12 years after the abortion. And with each abortion, there's a 50% increased risk of death. So there's a dose effect. And so we've been trying to, you know, expand our type of data and the research we do to show the impact on whole populations, not just individual women. So I guess that's in some respect how the research has changed.
Challenges, David, on the horizon. What do you foresee?
Immediately after, you know, after this reversal and what's going on currently in the country is the abortion advocates are trying to, what they call, create abortion havens. They're even talking, California's talking about, I think they've actually allocated like $20 million to help women from other states travel to abortion, to California to have abortions. There's going to be efforts to promote abortion by mail. So the mail mifepristone to women to have an abortion in a state that's it's restricted, which is very dangerous because there's not the follow-up care, and there's also the problem of there are many known cases already of men getting hold of mifepristone to try to forcibly abort women who refuse to have an abortion. So there's lots of problems with that, but I think for pro-lifers, one of the big challenges is to how are we going to protect women and their children from unsafe abortions that are being promoted by abortion providers to encourage women to attempt self-abortions. And again, that's why, to me, the solution is to expand right to redress, to allow women to sue for the wrongful death of their child. If anyone basically is practicing medicine without license or making referrals or promising, oh, here's how you have an abortion. Basically, you know, I perceive that a woman in the situation of a pregnancy where she's facing pressures to have an abortion, that she's vulnerable to being deceived and misled and exploited to have an abortion. And we kind of need to remember it's not only just by the abortion or by the male partner, parents, or people immediately close to her. But there's a lot of population control zealots out there who have for decades, and this is a kind of long history, but, you know, they see every child born into the world as a burden on society, and especially if that child is born to a woman who's underprivileged and has, you know, less financial resources, education, background, or whatever. So there's a lot of prejudice against women having bringing so-called unfit children into the world. And there's a lot of, actually, big foundations pouring lots of money into trying to increase abortion rates precisely for to control the quantity and quality of people born into the world according to their vision of things. And so a lot of that money gets poured into deceiving women to think that abortion is a solution to your problems. And in fact, it's not. So these women are being sold a lie that this abortion is going to benefit your life instead of hurt your life. And that's why I want to empower these women to be able to sue the promoters of abortion, those who distribute mifepristone, those who encourage women to come to our state for safe abortion when it's not safe and they're not getting proper screening. I want these women to, after the fact, be able to sue for the wrongful death of their child. And it doesn't take a very large percentage to suddenly shut the abortion industry down, because if they had to face proper liability to ensure that every abortion that they do actually benefits women's lives, they wouldn't do any abortions, because they have no evidence of benefits. You know, it's they're just selling lies.
Before we go to break, maybe in a few phrases or a sentence or two, David Reardon, describe the level of urgency you feel.
Oh, very urgent. On the other hand, I felt that way for decades, but I've had to learn to accept that everything is in God's timing.
Well, when we come back, we're going to hear more from Dr. David Reardon in our final segment. You know, it was, he did mention it, 1996, his book, Making Abortion Rare, A Strategy for Healing a Divided Nation. It's a gentler and kindler pro-life movement approach, which is more emphatically pro-women. You say, Danny, that was in 1996. Hey, we're in 2022. The clock is ticking. But dear friend, when I look at that title, I think A Strategy for Healing a Divided Nation. Would you not agree, at least to some degree, that there have been rifts in society's structure, in society's conversation? Could we not at least agree to a degree, that there are fractures going on in our structures today, politically, socially, yes, economically? These last few years have really brought us to a breaking point, haven't they? Things have come to bear. We've had to talk about things and think about things and go through things that we never thought we would ever have to go through. Things that have caught us by surprise, and now they are part of our reality, part of our history. And yet they're things in the very essence of life that matter most. Stay with us. We'll be back with more.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky. Leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
In times of economic challenge, opportunities arise. All we need is someone to say, I believe in you. Michael Beasley, a senior executive of Kayani Team Aloha, has seen Kayani products improve the quality of people's lives. Michael Beasley says Kayani's mission is to empower people globally to experience better health, wealth, and a lot of fun. Contact Michael Beasley at 277-9528. Live outside the 9-to-5 workday. Become the CEO of your own business while Kayani handles the details. That's Michael Beasley at 277-9528. 277-9528. Active lifestyles are promoted for healthy living. There are times when injuries take place. In some cases, surgical care is necessary. That's the time to call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, with offices at both Palimomi and Kuakini. Call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi at 484-2042, 484-2042.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. Many people tell me how the Good Life Radio Show has made a difference in their lives, how they've shared our free podcasts with family and friends from thegoodlifehawaii.com. Others have connected on Facebook and Twitter. This is made possible through our corporate sponsors. Thank you to Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry, Burt's Union Service Station on School Street, Michael Beasley of Kayani, Fran Villarmia Kahavai of Properties International Limited, Chinen and Arinaga Financial Group Incorporated, A1A Electrician, and Orthopedic Surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi. To find out how to become a corporate sponsor, click Partners at thegoodlifehawaii.com. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show, Hawaii's only local inspirational Christian talk show, on 99.5 The Word, weekdays at 2 p.m. and 12 midnight, providing opportunities to connect family and friends with Jesus Christ.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guests.
Yes, so Dr. David Reardon is the director of the Elliott Institute, and he's an associate scholar with the Charlotte Lozier Institute. You can find out about Lozier Institute, L-O-Z-I-E-R, Institute.org, LozierInstitute.org. David is an author. He writes not only books that, or we could say books that reach a very popular audience, trade-type books, but he also writes scholarly works, research, scholarly journals, peer-reviewed type works that are made available for you, yes, and for those who are part of the education of the pro-life movement, especially on the power of post-abortion information. David, if someone were to describe you, let's say, who is Dr. David Reardon? What is the very essence of who he is? And you have the floor. How would you describe yourself? What moves you? What motivates you?
That's a big question, I guess. As I said, I mostly see myself as an advocate for people to listen to those who've actually been there. And it really bothers me when pro-abortion advocates are dismissive of the claims and concerns, the complaints of women who've had abortions and regret them. In fact, the major media, of course, pays no attention at all to the negative effects of abortion on women and contribute to protecting and proliferating the myth that abortion is safer than childbirth, which, as I said earlier, there's 11 peer-reviewed medical studies that show that abortion is associated with an increased risk of death, not a lower risk of death, yet none of those studies have ever gotten mentioned in, that I know of in the major media. You don't hear interviews with women who about the problem of coerced abortions. You don't have the people who say they're pro-choice being concerned about protecting women from being pressured into unwanted abortions. I suppose, like I mentioned earlier, one of the big issues for me is the recognition. I've done a lot of research on this and have a book not yet published that looks at the whole population control movement's efforts to legalize abortion and promote abortion. And I really believe that a lot of the pro-abortion culture hides behind the language of being pro-woman. But in fact, they're quite willing to exploit women to reduce birth rates around the world, and they don't care how that's done, even if it involves coercion.
Let's talk a little bit about that in these final segments. How does that trace, when you talk about population control, how does that tie into an idea of business and medicine, or maybe business before medicine, business before care for women? Is there any tie in that?
Yeah, I mean, so historically, I mean, this one of the first places looks is that, you know, Margaret Sanger founded Planned Parenthood. It was originally called the American Birth Control Society, and she worked hand in hand with eugenicists at the time, and she talked about, you know, basically, for example, blacks being, you know, weeds. And the slogan on the her publication was "More from the fit, fewer from the unfit." And so she made no bones about the fact that she was advocating for birth control in order to reduce birth rates among the so-called unfit, which again goes back all the way to Thomas Malthus, and arguably goes back to the Pharaoh, who looked at the Israelites and said, "Hey, there's a lot of them, and their birth rates are high, and there's more and more of them being born." And they may threaten the status of the wealthy and the rich in Egypt. And so, you know, he said, well, let's kill all the firstborn children or all the male children of the children. So there's always been a tension between the rich and the poor. And birth rates among the poor are always higher than the birth rates among the rich. And so that follows up into our own generation. You have... the major foundations, even today, much less the Rockefeller Foundation, poured lots of money into promoting abortion and legalizing abortion and birth control through the Population Council. You have a modern wealthy people, including Warren Buffett and Bill Gates, who their foundations are largely dedicated to population control around the world. So the wealthy often think that they're doing the poor a favor by helping them have fewer children. Which is really self-interest of the rich. But all I can say is that there is all kinds of examples of abortion providers who have said the most racist things about how they wish they could provide free abortions to all the Hispanics in Texas or whatever, or things of that nature. There is a lot of elitism, racism, classism that drives the abortion industry. They don't advertise that fact, of course, but I think it's clear that it is at least an influence and a major part of the behind the scenes issues going on in the abortion debate.
David, I'm gonna ask if you could do a couple things for us as we begin to wrap up our time together. Number one. In a moment, as I, you know, typically do in our radio show, I'd like to pray for. There's a tenderness, even in your voice, and I sense in your what has moved you all these decades. For women, for families, for children, and in that tenderness, I'm wanting to ask if you would say a prayer for someone who may be struggling in one aspect of the areas that we discussed today. That's a question. Would you pray in a moment, please?
Yes.
Okay. Thank you for doing that. The second thing, before we pray, is what responsibility does the church have, maybe in a heightened way, because of what happened on June 24th?
I think the church needs to seize this opportunity to give voice to our legitimate concerns to protect innocent life. At the same time, meld that into promoting loud and clear that we are not throwing stones at those fat abortions. We're not throwing stones at those considering abortions. We understand their fears, the pressures they face, their lack of information, or even if they are fully informed, we just pray that they would choose a higher calling, but that we're deeply concerned for all the people who have been involved in a past abortion, who are hurting from a past abortion, who need healing from a past abortion, and that we are reaching out with love, not condemnation.
David, will you pray, please, in this moment?
Yes. Oh, Lord Jesus, We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of your sacrifice on the cross, the gift of healing that you offer to all people who turn to you and accept your sacrifice on their behalf. We pray for all those who have lost children to abortion, miscarriage, or any fetal loss. And for their grieving hearts, we pray that you will give a balm of comfort, that you will reach out and offer them knowledge of your forgiveness and healing. We pray that they will respond with open hearts. We pray for those who are being pulled back into by the evil one who wants to hold them in despair, loss, and self-blame. We ask you to help them understand that the one and only good thing they can do for their lost children is to accept your healing and your forgiveness and to devote their lives to being examples of Christians who have accepted your healing and speak out on behalf of the oppressed, the confused, the hurt, and become examples of your healing glory. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. David, thank you. Thank you for being with us today.
Thank you, Dr. Danny. Appreciate it.
Caring words from Dr. David Reardon, LozierInstitute.org. Dear friend, God's timing is perfect. And there's no better time than right now to share the love of Christ with someone near you. And if you haven't done so, look, this may be the perfect moment for you to open your heart to Jesus Christ. Would you do that? Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com, click Get to Know Jesus. I've got a special video for you there. If you'd like to stand with us with your prayers or your support to make a donation, go to thegoodlifehawaii.com and click Donate. And I thank you in advance. Psalm 139, 11 and 12, the psalmist talks about the light and hope of God. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the darkness is not dark to you. It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Dr. David Reardon, LozierInstitute.org. Until next time, along with my technical producer, Chaz Ontai, web designer Arlen Nagata, and guest coordinator Jan Yee, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you. Let Him unleash your God-given purpose today.
Thank you for listening in on today's broadcast of The Good Life with host Danny Yamashiro. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you. The Good Life radio program is listener-supported, and we'd like to encourage you to pray about becoming a sponsor or donor. Your support makes it possible for us to continue to minister to God's people through The Good Life. To become a sponsor or to make a donation, please visit thegoodlifehawaii.org. That's thegoodlifehawaii.org, and may God richly bless you with The Good Life.